Well, I wish you wouldn't have told you I hadn't prepared, because now you'll be watching and see all my mistakes more. And then he told you to look up Ephesians 5:17, which I'll probably misquote. And I wish you wasn't looking at it to see that. I'm teasing. You know, sometimes it is hard for preachers to work together. There's a certain type of, sort of innate inclination or something among some, and I know some elders would tell you that and have found that out and tease about it some with preachers and all, but HD is extremely the type person to, if you ever work with someone closely, to be able to work with. He has no envy, no jealousy, none of those things that get in the way. He's not a competitive person, but the main thing is that he's so sound. And that he is so sincere in trying to help people. He sticks his neck out. And with me, it just makes me love him every day and love him all the more. He's one of those that we probably don't understand how grateful we should be, and I know, about having HD here. I still don't like the way my grandkids hug around on him instead of me sometimes, though. So. You know, there's an old story, one of my favorite stories. In the old days when the automobile was first coming in, my daddy used to tell me about it. He saw it. He was born in 1893, and he remembers the first automobile. He bought a blind horse one time, didn't know it till later. It was interesting days back then. But anyway, he saw the first, car come in. He told me that there were lawsuits still on the books everywhere for what it did to horses when they saw that thing coming down the road, and they'd break loose. There's this old story about one coming down the road, and they see it, and they're out in the cornfield, and one of the young men working with his daddy said, "Good, Daddy, what is that? It monster, what is?" "I don't know, son. Grab the gun." Son runs in the house, gets the old muzzleloader, runs back out there, gives it to his father, and the father's watching, scared to death, steps out in the road and fires at it. He said, "Did you get it, Daddy? Did you get it?" And he said, "I don't know, but it made that guy it had hold of turn loose of him, and he's running off somewhere." Well, I guess we've all probably been embarrassed with ignorance, a lack of learning, a lack of knowledge, and the Bible would call it foolishness. The Christian can be worse in foolishness and ignorance than that, and a lack of real biblical understanding. So I think HD did a very good job in selecting our topic, making us think about it and around it, surrounding Ephesians 5:17 with all these good lessons that we've heard. So today we'll try to just take a little glance, say a few words. I'm sure it would be done differently by every preacher that you could ask. But Ephesians 5:17 is a good selection on which to build a lectureship. "Wherefore, be not unwise, be not foolish, but understand the will of the Lord." I want to handle it this way myself. I want to look, first of all, at our responsibility to that commandment of God in Ephesians 5:17 and talk a little about our free will. Then I want to look at the concept of foolish, unwise, foolishness. Then the word understand and the concepts that surround that word, some. And then the will of the Lord, that word and some of the concepts that surround it. Well, let's notice also first, though, that a lot of the world doesn't believe this and a lot of us act like it. We do have free will. That some act like we don't believe this. "My mama did it, my daddy did it, whatever. It's not my fault. Look how I was raised." But you can look from HD all the way around and find my kids at school would say, "So what? What about me?" I mean, everyone's got problems. That doesn't mean I have to do, things that they have come up with. So I learned real quickly that even young people understand we're responsible for what we do. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that stoneth the prophets and killeth them that are sent unto her. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? And ye would not." They had will. They had free will. They could have, but they would not. Long ago, before I ever even, got in preacher school and started to preach, I heard a preacher say, we're living in a world right now that wants to say everything is sickness and there's no sin anymore. Everything is sickness. And I guess you can look at that, but I believe if a lot of the sickness going on in this world is because people made themselves that way. by their own free will and neglect of God's help and God's word. Trash in, trash out. And I did tell my students about Jeffrey Dahmer and some of these perverts, and not enough to kill and torture little kids, they want to eat them afterwards, you know, and all. But when you look at the little ones running around here, he was one of those one time. Could have grown up straight as a tree we would like to grow up. If there'd have been a collar around his neck, self put there sometimes. But no, he started feeding on all this stuff until he turned into a monster. So I would tell my kids, I'm glad my children would never find a perverted book, some kind of perverted sex book in my house, some kind of watching torture and violence films. Why? Even the thought of it hurts our soul. Why let it in? And we don't have to. We have free will. You can imbibe if you want to today, and some be a hypocrite or whatever, the works of the flesh. Paul said the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, faction, divisions, parties, you know, tearing off little bits of the church, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I've warned you, and of which I've forewarned you, they that practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you want to do that, you can do it. And it'll be of your own free will, and you can't blame mama, can't blame daddy, can't blame the church. You can't blame Barbara, and can't blame me, honestly. It's your choice, and you can do what you want. Or you can have the fruit of the Spirit, if you will, if you hunger for it. If there's something in your soul that likes that glimmer of light and you're drawn toward it, you can have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:19-24. So you need God's help. You need to read the Bible every day and contemplate it. And you need prayer for God to help you. There's things out there moving towards you. So watch in prayer. But you have to make the right decisions. Turn away. Get away from. So we have free will. That's the first thing I understand in that passage in Ephesians 5:17. And be not foolish or unwise, whatever, as the versions have it. And it's an interesting word, by the way. It's an interesting word for used to call me in high school sometime, Madman Moffat. I don't mind, you know, that's okay. Most prophets were mad, and the best of preachers, like H.D., they're kind of crazy, you know. And until they go crazy, they never make a gospel preacher. But not this type of crazy. There's crazy and there's crazy. There's madness and there's madness. There's foolishness and then there's foolishness that damages the soul and sends to hell. And this aphron, that word actually means, and Vine will tell you, want of mental sanity. And the Hebrew word talking about foolishness has that concept and idea of a brain decaying, a mind, a soul that's in decay, and it's not really itself. We'll translate it, this madness that the word tries to convey to us as recklessness, or with us probably it's more subtle. It's kind of an inconsiderate habit of mind concerning deep spiritual things. And we just sort of stagger through life like people out in the world stagger through life. We hear it, but it's not, you know, really that interesting. And sometimes, really, if we'll be honest, we start thinking, when's the sermon going to be over? Will they run overtime? Are they going to run overtime? Well, are you going to run overtime when you read the Bible at home? I mean, there's no putting limits on this kind of thing. But yet it's very, very easy to not get that frame of mind that's serious about heaven and hell and our children being there and our grandchildren being there. There are some who get to the point, and it can be me or you, of not having God in their knowledge. They refuse to have God in their knowledge. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. I think of it kind of like this man here that we read about in Luke chapter 12. In that context, Jesus is talking about they're going to bring you before courts and before judgments, and you're going to be persecuted. All of a sudden, here comes this voice, Lord, Lord, what is it? Bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. Money. The almighty shekel. this money. Man, who made me a divider over you? Why are you putting that on me? But you take heed that you keep yourself from all covetousness. And that just means desire for more. You got this piece of property, you want another. I know one guy that said when it went into hard times one time, he said, well, I've learned my lesson. I've got a whole fleet of boats. You know, after a while, I wanted this one, then I want another one. And, you know, want money, and it becomes a way of life. Money, money, money. And you can't serve two masters, Jesus said, right off the bat when he came to the world here. So that's that kind of madness when you, the way God looks at the human race, that we have the unimportant things become important. One thing is necessary, Martha. One thing is necessary. So this guy says his fruit, his fields brought forth abundantly, and he has a problem. What's his problem? I have not where to put my grain and my goods. What am I going to do? Got too much to store it all. This will I do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger, and therein will I put all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, I'll retire. Or I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, be merry. And then God says, we'd put it colloquially, you idiot, you foolish one, you mad, you crazy one, you foolish one, or as the King James said, thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee. Now, all these things, whose are they going to be? You've gathered them all together. Now, who's going to enjoy them? Who's going to have them? And James tried to put it this way, and to our benefit and our happiness, and I'm so glad we have James in the Bible. He's a straight speaker. No adroitness, no obliqueness. Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into this city and spend a year there, and trade and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? Why, you're a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. You know, you've been out in cold weather and it's gone almost immediately. The old Scotsman would say, like the Borealis race that flits there, you can point its place. Or like the snow falls in the river, a moment white and gone forever. That's the way pleasures are, he said. But James says, you're a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. The life seems so short the older you get. And, you know, people like Jesse James don't seem that way that deep in the past. My dad saw Frank James. I almost had a heart attack when he was watching the James brothers with me on TV. And he saw Frank one time. I mean, it just seemed all this horse riding and shooting and all that. It just seemed kind of strange to me. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll both want live and do this or that. But God, you glory in your vauntings. All such glorying is evil. And then here's that thing we take out of context sometimes. To him, therefore, that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. If you have that staggering through life attitude, that hapless attitude and carefreeness, and God's not in your mind, you're doing evil sin with that attitude. Even the attitude. So, what to do? Heed Paul. He said, for when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of Christ. And have need of milk and not of solid food. Everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food is for full grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. I don't see any harm in it. Well, you have not exercised maybe your mind in the Word of God, like your elders or like the elders that we have over the congregation, to see the danger, the damnableness of certain things. Your senses are not exercised to discern good from evil because you haven't learned God's Word. So, I guess we could just say in all of that, besides having free will, be not unwise. Be not foolish. Learn the will of the Lord and take things seriously. Now, the next thing he says, understand the will of the Lord. Understand, it's kind of, to me, it's an interesting word. I could be wrong. Sunemi. And since that word means actually together, together in one place, I'm kind of thinking that's where we get our word tsunami. That washes over an island and sometimes maybe like Atlantis, the whole thing disappears, never to be found again, except in the history of Plato or in the Egyptians he got it from. Tsunami. Could pronounce tsunami. Language does that type thing. What does that mean? Understanding a gathering together. You're gathering together in your one mind these things of God, understanding, gathered together, your understanding and knowing and knowledge, perception, we call it sometimes. You analyze, you break it apart. You perceive, you put it all back together. And you have perception. Some people have no perception. There's some, you know, I've heard about in the past, okay with me. I'm sure they do a lot of good. But it's like one preacher or one elder even in the congregation. My mother-in-law told me, you name it, he's done it. You name it, he's done it. Right there in church, right in front of everyone. No perception of what appears to be proper at that moment. Was his heart right? I think so. I'm sure God would even know more so that it is. But no perception, no understanding, no weighing and putting together God's will so that we can understand the will of the Lord. How does that happen? Well, let's touch on a few things. You could just go all day on any one of these points. HD gave us really rich lessons and rich topics. Jesus was talking to some Jews. And then when he said some things, they believed on him. Isn't that great? And he said, if you remain, men know, abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, they got their back, though, up. They understood, they believed him, but all of a sudden, wait a minute. You pushed a hot button word. We're Abraham's seed, and we've never been in bondage to any man. They were in bondage to the Romans. They just wouldn't admit it. And Jesus goes on and down and shows what he means. Had to do that, you know. He that commit a sin is a bondservant of sin. But now they're mad and they keep arguing until Jesus gets to the point where he says, why don't you understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, you're of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father, it's your will to do. Lust gets in the way of understanding. It gets in the way of your will to do. You can't understand because of the pleasures of this world. And it can happen to any of us. I don't care if you call yourself a preacher, you know, or I preach 40 years, or whatever can happen to preachers. Regrettably, we've seen too much of that. In Matthew 13, 14 and 15, Jesus spake in parables, and he told the parable of the sower. Some, you know, fell by the wayside, some on stony ground, some among thorns and thistles, and some in the good ground, and brought forth fruit and all. And it's over, and they walk away. We watch it all the time, don't we? People just walk away. We hear that all of a sudden, you know, even members of the Lord's church fall away, go into gross sin. Preachers, gross sin, just go away. But there were some of them that came to Jesus. What does this mean? And he says, I'm going to tell you now. To you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, I speak in parables. That Hearing they shall hear and shall in no wise perceive, and seeing they shall see and in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should turn again and I should heal them. In other words, the gospel is designed to weed out those people also who don't really care that much, not that deeply interested. Light's not that good. To walk in the pleasures or in darkness is better. But when some come and ask, okay, and they, to him that hath shall be given the more. He that hath not shall be taken away even that which they have. They probably lost thought of it by the time they went home and wondered what was for supper. We have to understand. And what gets in the way of our understanding sometimes, it's very frustrating to us, but it's sometimes with a person, it's not a matter of intellect. It's not a matter of logic. It's not a matter of reading it right there in the Bible. They look you in the eye and very confidently, the Bible says it, but no response. Pleasures, it gets in the way of my idols in my heart. You know, I couldn't understand that. Years and years, I'm not sure I can really understand now the power. Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 23:29, the heart is deceitful above all things. It is exceedingly corrupt. Who could know it? Who can know it? I thought if you could show it to people in the Bible that they would see it and obey it. And I still kind of feel that way, but Jesus knew better. You can show it to them. They can read it. They can say, yeah, and there's no response. There's no effect. Or they'll argue with you. Barbara sicked the police on me one time. I was out all night studying with this guy, poor Barbara in Vermont. No telephone to call, you know, her. Come here, don't sit here. I'm gonna look. And just discussing baptism. And like I told you one time, I opened the door and it's broad daylight. Boy, I knew I'd really done a bad thing. But anyway, at the end of the Bible study, the guy said, I'd lost all that night's sleep and couldn't sleep well the next night because here's what he said. Amidst this stuff about God's going to take this cigar away from me sometime, you know, he said, okay, I'll admit it. Peter said that, 1 Peter 3:21. I'll disagree with Peter. The whole reason I wanted to study with the man is because he got up early in the morning to read his Bible before he went to work. And I said, that's the type of guy we're looking for. But when push finally turned to shove, I got a response. Barbara and I have had many of them flip off the light switch and walk off in the back room. And I'd say to her husband, I guess that means the Bible study's over. They couldn't find their passage that says baptism is an outward sign of inward grace. You know, they'd find the other ones. On one of them, Mark 16:16, the lady said, yeah, but Jesus didn't say that. I had to very gently say, oh, no, that's Jesus talking there. Wham! Lights off, back room. Her husband just kind of grinned. You know, he dealt with it, I guess. He knew. But isn't that something? They can see it. No response. Understand the will of the Lord. Start piling up these perceptions that you get from God's Word. These precepts. These ordinances. These examples. And our great exemplar, Jesus Christ. The stories. The parables. And we think on them. And something happens and we think on what the Bible might say about it. Well, something is a decision and we think on what does God say. And if we don't know, we pray. We pray first. The beginning of all things is prayer. But then Paul says, not only do you have to understand, but there is a will of the Lord. There is a will of the Lord. Some people act like I can just do as I please. That's what I want. That's why my heart's bad. So I'm just going to go out and do it. I'm going to beat on sticks and worship. Don't tell me that's not worship. And I'll sit down in the backyard. That's my church. And watch the little birds. And why don't you do that on Monday? You know? I sat and I watched nature and all, and that's my... It's almost like I could care less that there is a God and whether or not that God spoke to me and whether or not He told me what to do. I'm going to put it in my mind that He didn't. I don't care, and I'm going to live the way I want to live, and I'm not going to go to church, I'm not going to learn, I'm not going to obey, I'm not going to do anything except what my God would do. It's hard for us to understand that. Now, thelema is the word for understand. And basically it's an idea of desire. And it's coupled with the gracious design, when it's used in connection with God, the gracious design of God. Understand the will of God. It can be used as a noun. There is a will of the Lord, and we have to obey that will. So look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, and that's the word, you know, so you could translate it literally. Not as a madman. Not as unwise, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Anyone wants to argue right now that the days we live in and what you see and hear all around you are not evil, go ahead. But I believe it applies to us today. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. Now, there's the context and of that passage we're talking on right now. Redeeming the time, buying back the time. We waste so much time in things unnecessary. I don't mean that every second. There is a time, God knows, Jesus got away from people. There was a time for him to recreate himself, and he prayed. And he needed that. And there were times when multitudes were coming to him to hear the word of the Lord, and he removed himself up to a mountain, prayer first. He removed and got away. Then he can do more. I do appreciate Luther. I have so much to do. I'm going to have to spend half the day in prayer to do that. Do it all. We owe a debt to him, but he never came all the way, regrettably. But we waste time that we don't need to waste. We can still, you know, enjoy the fruits of our labor, like Solomon said, and that's a gift of God. And yet, buy up that time that's necessary to get us to heaven, to become a strong Christian. And it's not going to amount to just sitting in the pew. As a matter of fact, I think it's sometimes the best way for us to learn anything is by teaching other people. Don't find a great teacher, they told Erasmus. Don't go over that. When you get there in Italy, don't find a great Greek teacher. Erasmus told his Greek teacher, that's what I'm going to do first thing, find a great Greek teacher. He said, no, find an interested pupil. You learn by doing. You're blessed in your doing, James says. So we redeem the time. Let's be busy about God's work. It sounds trite and sounds overused and all of that, but it's true. So it's foolishness to not do that. And then Paul goes on and says, for the grace of God. You know, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Now, he's talking about these works of law, even, or good works, really, in the context. That's not going to wash away sin. So he's talking about, though, not works of obedience. That gets you a hold in the grace of God and helps you hold on to the grace of God unto heaven. But anyway, he says, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, that no man should glory, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. If you become a child of God, and if you understand the will of the Lord, and if you're not unwise, well, you're going to be full of good works. And your children will watch. I don't know, Jeremy probably doesn't remember, but one of the widows in Missouri, we'd visit and watch, and her labors and all, and Barbara was out of balance, so we had plenty of money. No, I'm teasing. Went down, bought her a vacuum cleaner, put it in front of the door, knocked and ran. The kids got to watch. I didn't know how impressed Crease would be one time when we took to someone who had lost their husband, took some gifts and food and Christmas time and gave it to the children and all. And Carice was so impressed with that. But the children can see that too. And it's just a natural thing for Christians to do. You do it all the time. And you're rich in good works. And study. And so, created. We're created for that. In Christ Jesus, unto good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. There's a power in God's Word. We don't just say, read it so you'll know it, so you can teach others. I mean, there is a power in God's Word. It's even called power. So then, my beloved, even as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who worketh in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God works in you? How? That's Philippians 2, 12 and 13, 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 again. And for this cause we also thank God without ceasing that when you received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also worketh in you that believe. So we read God's word. We come on Wednesday night. We come on Sunday morning so we can get the word of God in us by those who are experienced and approved of the elders. And then we grow with a power in us. It's that power that saves us. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power unto salvation. So let's look at this idea of the will of the Lord just in a few passages in Ephesians. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. And then he goes on and says, and be ye kind one to another. Isn't that nice? That's in the Bible too. Be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Well, I'm not that way. Well, that doesn't matter. It's like any other command. Be that way. Be kind. Be ye tender-hearted one with another. We go on. That's Ephesians, you know, chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. And we go on and we look in the book and he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Well, I'm weak. I'm weak. Well, be strong. It's a commandment. It's up to you. If you want to do the will of the Lord, if you don't want to be unwise, obey the commandments of Christ and God, the Father, and the Son will dwell in you and you'll walk in them. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to withstand. Well, this morning, what have we done? We've tried our best to look at Ephesians 5, 17. Wherefore, be not unwise or foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. We looked at the word foolish. We saw the word understand, like accumulating perception. And then we saw there is a will of God, and there's a lot of it we may not know about that's in the Bible, and we should read that. Thank you.